Amen. You know, saints, recently, I'm not touching the outline just yet. Over these last few months, I was touched by the Lord over this word precious in the Bible, especially in the writings of Peter, of all people, Peter, the Apostle Peter. And I found out something that in his book, in his two books, 1st and 2nd Peter, he uses the word precious quite a number of times, and more than the other apostles do, even more than Paul. And these three particular things, there are more of them, but there are three particular ones that just have been ministering to me, just these words. And almost in a daily way, I would say. I was impressed with that in the Word, and then it's like the Lord reminds me of these three things nearly every morning. The first one is in 1 Peter 1, 19. It talks about the precious blood. Amen. Precious blood. Praise the Lord for the precious blood.
Amen.
And then in the second book, chapter 1, verse 1, actually, the first verse, talks about equally precious faith.
Amen.
Equally precious faith, or faith equally precious in the text, which means that all of us have equally precious faith.
Amen.
We've been allotted, it says, allotted. That's like that whenever you see the word allotted, it should bring you back to the Old Testament when they were dividing up the land. Every Israelite, every family got a portion. Of course, what they did with the portion, that differed eventually, right? Whether some actually labored, some got lazy, ended up in slavery. It's very, very interesting. But everyone starts at the same place. And that's the New Testament reality. We all started at the same place. We all have equally precious faith. And then the third one is 2 Peter 1, 4, that talks about precious and exceedingly great promises. Precious promises. Since I was a very, very young Christian, even before coming to the churches in the Lord's Recovery, I was there in the denomination, in the Brethren denomination in Brooklyn. Even there, I was helped by those dear saints to know the promises in the Bible. And to claim the promises.
Amen.
Claim the promises. And so I've just been reminded about, wow, Lord, you... Yes, there are commandments in the Bible, but there are also a lot of promises. Which means what? You do nothing. Do nothing except receive it, except claim it. Claim the promise. And one promise... One is this. It's found in Ezekiel 36. It says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." And I've been enjoying this. Again, every morning, just every morning, this comes to me. And this has helped me to almost immediately quiet the lies of the enemy, Satan. He lies to us. We wake up and we're like, oh. Well, I don't know. I don't know about you. Maybe you wake up, you know. But I wake up, oh, Lord. I hope a Lord comes out, not an oh no. Sometimes we're like, oh, no. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. But it's kind of dragging. You know what I mean? It's not, oh, you don't wake up. Well, again, I shouldn't say you. I don't usually wake up, oh, Lord Jesus. I more wake up, oh, Lord Jesus. Like this. Are you with me in that? Are you with me in that? Oh, Lord Jesus. But then, oh, precious blood.
Amen.
Lord, thank you for the precious blood. Precious faith.
Amen.
I have faith. I have faith. It's allotted to me.
Amen.
Have you never felt like you didn't have faith? Haven't we all gone through that? Like, oh, I don't... Or at least we say, I don't think I have enough faith. Lie. It's a lie. Equally precious faith. And you can claim it. Even right now, you can say, I have the precious blood. I have equally precious faith. And I have what? Precious and exceedingly great promises. I added the great for emphasis. Did you see how I did that? Great, precious, and exceedingly... Oh, you could emphasize exceedingly great. Any day, you can appropriate that by your precious faith under the precious blood.
Amen.
By turning your new heart. I think every believer I know, sooner or later, finds it challenging to turn their heart on certain days. Maybe you've not reached that stage yet. Maybe you're still wonderful. Keep going as long as possible.
Amen.
But every Christian I know, you have some days and some days. But I have a new heart.
Amen.
I have a new heart. Sometimes I just say, I have a new heart. I turn my new heart. Lord Jesus, I turn my new heart.
Amen.
You can just claim it. Oh, dear saints, there's a lot that we have that we don't use. There's a lot that we have, and this is I knew that eventually I would write this word on... Oh, I'm going to use this one. Let's see if it's blue enough for me. Well, maybe not. Okay. Oh, another one. Let's see. Oh, that one works. Okay. I'm going with this one. Maybe that's why that one works. Now we're easing our way into the burden. This is a key word. For those of you who have not been with us before in these conferences, this is a key word. Apply. Or application. Application. We have many promises in the word, but sometimes we don't apply them. And you can! It's your right.
Amen.
Blessed are those who wash their robes.
Amen.
That they may have right.
Amen.
To the tree of life.
Right.
Eating God as the tree of life. Coming forward, as it says in Hebrews. That verse, by the way, is Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life. In Hebrews it says, having therefore, brothers, boldness for entering the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Apply! We feel, see, we're governed by feelings very, very often. We're often governed by feelings in the soul, in our soul. Those feelings are lies. If we would just apply one promise, you could get out of that fog. One promise. But then if you could rattle off five promises, I think you'd be in the spirit. So I like to say to the Lord, Lord, thank you for your precious blood. Because if we confess our sins, you are righteous, faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin, to forgive my sin. And to cleanse me from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
So now I have boldness for entering, that's true, the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
Because of the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
And then Romans says, you have been put forth as a propitiation cover by faith in your blood. Four.
Amen.
Three. And then what? Oh, I can come forward with a true heart.
Amen.
In full assurance of faith.
Amen.
having my heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. And then what? Blessed are those who wash their robes that may have right to the tree of life.
Amen.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Fog is gone. Satan's mouth is shut. And I'm ready to eat.
Amen.
2 minutes. Not the, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Not that calling. You can call. But sometimes, be honest. Be honest. Sometimes you call and you cannot, it's like you cannot outcall your mind. Do you get what I'm talking about? It's like you try to call stronger, but your mind gets stronger. It's like your thoughts get louder. I don't know if that's actual, but it feels that way. I'm not the only one, right? Yeah. So sometimes I just tell myself, I'm calling, oh Lord Jesus, oh Lord Jesus. Abort. Just abort. Stop calling. I know the Bible says the Lord is rich to all who call. Yeah, I probably taught you that. I know the Lord is rich to all who call, but it's not, something's not, so I abort. And what? Promises.
Amen.
Promises. Actually, even that's a promise. The Lord of all is rich to all who feel like he's rich. Doesn't say that. No feeling. Just promises. Claim them. That's applying. We need to learn to apply. We read this morning at the beginning Matthew 7. Almost, I think in the last more than decade that we've been having these kind of meetings, these kind of fellowship, I like to read this portion at the beginning. To me, it really encapsulates the burden that we have for this fellowship. Because we have here, this is not a new beginners conference. This is not a young people's conference. This is a conference for an age group among us in the churches that already has some foundation, already has some experience. Nearly everyone here, maybe there's some who are kind of brand new and you came along, but the majority here have a foundation. Actually, probably if we had like a show of hands, probably the majority of you are second generation believers, Christians. I would say probably at least half here are most likely second generation, even third generation. Timothy, your children would be what? Fourth?
Third generation.
And I have no doubt here we have fourth or fifth generation believers. I have no doubt. But
fourth generation.
That's what I thought. That's what I thought. Yeah. You need to find. Yeah. You're third. They're fourth. Oh, you're second. They're third. Okay, well, their children are fourth. Their children are fourth. Okay, got it. I'm technically second. Yeah, technically. I'll explain that to you later. But you have already a foundation of knowledge of the word, even of experience. But I dare say quite a number of us are short in one thing: application. So this portion in Matthew chapter 7, a very common portion, it talks about what is it, a man that builds a house on a rock, right? On a rock. And so that means it has a sturdy foundation. And then what happens? Three things. The wind, the rain. Oh, yeah. The wind is, yeah. There's rain. I think rain is first. Rain, wind, and floods. Rain, winds in the air, and floods, which is comes up from the ground. Three directions. A test comes. And then it says that they beat against the house, but the house stood firm. Very simple. We even have children's songs that go along with this story. And then it says, so is everyone. The Lord is making an analogy here. You know what's precious about this? These are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It says, so is everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. Does them. Now you could take that verb do in different ways. And I'm going to explain that in a moment. You could take it in a wrong way. You could take it in a proper way. But this man hears the words and does them. The placing of these verses is very important. I mean, in the scripture. And for those, I think most of us know, but maybe there's some who are not that familiar. This is the end of Matthew 7. I think there might be two more verses to end the chapter. The end of Matthew 7. But if you're familiar with the Bible, in the book of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7 are a set. And this all the speaking of Jesus. So there are a lot of words. And the beginning in chapter 5 is what Christians often refer to as the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who, right? We're familiar mostly with two of them, but there are several others, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. Yeah, but there are others. Yeah. Anyway, that's the so-called Beatitudes. We refer to this more frequently as the constitution of the kingdom of the heavens, these three chapters. Lots of speaking. And then the Lord does all this speaking and ends with a children's story. Why did he do that? A little story. So he's speaking all these very high things, wonderful things, even to the point, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's almost like he says, let me conclude with a little story because I really want you to get it. He didn't say that. That's not a verse. Right? That's the Ricky Acosta amplified version. And so he says, there was a man who built his house on a rock. Then there's rain, wind, and the flood. It stood. And so is everyone who hears the word. Did you all hear the word? Everybody has to say, yeah, we heard the word. We heard the word. And does them. But that's not the whole little story. Then there's another man who builds his house on sand. And then this is the key. The same three things happen. The exact same three things happen. Rain, wind, flood. And then that house falls. So is everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. Okay. Now you could have this kind of view of the word, of the verb do, to do, is to, Jesus says it and I carry it out. I try my hardest to be the best Christian. He says, you will be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We say, got it, amen. And I go to try to be perfect. Of course, that does not work. Did you try?
Yep.
Did you try? And you messed up. You messed up. There ain't nobody here who tried and has succeeded at this. Not one person. Because that's not what it means anyway. We can't, but that's not what it means anyway. It means apply. Apply the word. Apply the word. Put the word into practice. But we have a D-O, do mentality. We have a do, D-O, Christian work mentality. You know, the Lord Jesus gave another story. This one, you know for sure. And almost everybody in the world knows this story. It's the story of the so-called prodigal son. Do you know that story? The prodigal son? A man has two sons, distributes his inheritance, and the younger one wants it earlier. He takes it, goes, he exhausts it, and then what does he do? He ends up begging and working, like feeding pigs. Mm-hmm. Feeding pigs. And this is what he says. Luke 15. Luke 15. This is what he says. But when he came to himself, this is Luke 15, 17. But when he came to himself, he says, how many of my father's hired servants? That's not children, that's slaves, right? Hired servants. Abound in bread, and I am perishing here in famine. I will rise up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. That's good. That's confession. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This story tells us God does not appreciate that mentality. Sometimes we feel, I'm not worthy. Have you never said this? Lord, I'm not worthy. Oh, the Father's there saying, what are you talking about? I know you're not worthy. You were not worthy. But now, I qualified you, it says in Colossians, for a share of the portion of the saints in the light.
Amen.
What are you doing saying, I'm still not worthy? You're rejecting what I did for you. You know, in Hebrews, that's insulting the spirit of grace. In the book of Hebrews, it says, how dare you insult the spirit of grace? Don't have this thought, oh Lord, I'm not worthy. Yes, you have to confess, Lord, I sinned. Yes, I sinned. But don't say, I'm not worthy. Then, of course, he goes back to his, you know, he goes back, his father sees him, and then his father saw him, moved with compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And then this is what the son says. Son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He had this practiced, rehearsed. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he was going to say, make me like, you know, one of your hired servants. The father, he didn't hit him. I mean, what I mean is he cut him off. He says, but the father said to his slaves, bring out quickly the best robe.
Amen.
Stop this nonsensical talk. That's what the father was saying. It doesn't say that. That's the Ricky Acosta Amplified version. Stop it! Don't talk like that!
Amen.
Let me just give you more.
Amen.
Let me give you a robe. Let me give you a ring. Let me give you sandals. Let me, and that's outside. Now, let me feed you.
Amen.
Do you see that? Our concept, God's concept. That's the younger son. Then, you know, the older son gets jealous. And then what does he say? Look at this. Now, this is verse 25. His older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music, and he, you know, anyway, they tell him what's going on. He gets upset. 28. He became angry, was not willing to enter, and his father came out and entreated him. But he answered and said to his father, behold, so many years I have been slaving for you and have never neglected a commandment of yours. Even the older son had the same concept that the younger son had. I've been here in the church life a good boy. I go to all the meetings. I didn't drop the meetings like that brother. I've been here, Father, slaving for you. I hope we don't have that kind of concept. And then he says, and I have never neglected a commandment of yours. I do morning watch every single day. I prophesy. And you have never given me a goat. But when his son of yours came and all that stuff. Verse 31, and he said to him, the father said to the son, child, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. All that is mine is yours. I've been wanting just to give you everything, but you never applied it. You never apply it. That's why we feel so in the Father's house. Don't we have a song, something? I'm so happy here. Yeah. Sometimes we have to admit, we say, I'm not so happy here. But I guess if we're not happy, we wouldn't be singing it. But be honest, sometimes we're not. Why? It could be our concept, our slaving mentality. Or it could just be this. I'm short in applying. Lord, I want to apply. The outline that you have, I think everyone has, right? An outline. This outline, a few of the brothers might look at this and say it's familiar. This is actually an outline from one of the messages of last weekend's elders training in Anaheim, California. Of course, most of the saints don't get to view those messages or hear those messages. But I feel that this particular outline is very relevant to our situation here. Actually, I just told some of the brothers, not this outline. This outline wasn't even written until 2 months ago. But since last October, I should start this way. This outline is based on 2 Timothy chapter 2. You can see the scripture reading. And according to the title, you can see that it's on these five things. These five things. It says, let's read the title together.
Being empowered in the grace which is in Christ Jesus to be teachers, soldiers, contenders, farmers, and workmen.
So this chapter, Paul is encouraging his young co-worker, whom he considers his child in the Lord, his son, who, if you read so many portions through the Old Testament, he feels this way about this Timothy, that he is like souled with me, it says in Philippians. He's like souled. He's so one with me. He thinks the same way. He feels the same way. He loves the same thing and hates the same things. And when I send him, that's me going there. That's what it says in other portions. And so Paul had the confidence in this young brother, and we know a little of his background. And we know something actually from his two books, those letters that Paul wrote to him. Remember, 2 Timothy, when Paul wrote it, he wasn't writing a book of the Bible. He was writing a letter. Do you ever write letters? Mostly today we write emails. Imagine, I write an email to this Peter, and then it becomes scripture. Wow. But that's what happened there. It was just a letter to Timothy. encouraging him in his situation, and with a certain background. When you read the last chapter, of course, when he was writing it, it wasn't a chapter. It's like the last couple of paragraphs of this letter. You find out what's going on. Paul is in prison, realizing that he may die any day. They may kill him at any time. And so at the end, he's telling Timothy, come visit me as soon as you can. I think he says before winter. Now, I don't know, not in the Bible, but in the historical record, I don't know. Did Timothy make it? I don't know that we know, right? I don't think we know. Paul was, my point is this. These words, the entire 2 Timothy, are the words of a desperate man who's facing death. Pouring everything to his trusted, loving child in the Lord, who was his co-worker, like soul with him. These are not words of doctrine. Everything in 2 Timothy is application. Everything. Yes, there's, as you go along, there's some revelation here and there, because Paul couldn't help it. Paul writes a sentence, there's revelation. But he says things like, Timothy, I remind you. That's not doctrine. That's practical. We read those verses, right? That's chapter 1. The faith that was in your grandmother and that was in you, is that doctrine? No, that's personal. The faith that was in your grandma, that's in you, that was in your mother, is now in you. But you have to fan it into flame, Timothy. Do you see something here of the setting? Oh, by the way, even though after 1 and 2 Timothy, then there's Titus, Philemon in the Bible, Hebrews, all books by Paul. But this was the last one written but chronologically. He wrote the others before. This was his final writing. And chapters 2, 3, 4 was it. We don't hear any more from Paul. There's a kind of desperation that... And so he has to say, Timothy, I remind you. Why did Paul say, I remind you? Because he knew Timothy. And he knew Timothy had to be reminded. You have to be reminded. And you. And like... We all have to be reminded, because don't we forget? It says, you have a spirit, not of cowardice, to fear again. You have a spirit of power. Do you ever feel, oh, the world's so strong. I'm so weak. How many of you have ever just... Whether you said it out loud or you felt it. The world's so strong, I'm so weak. Raise your hand, I'd like to see. Just show of hands. Yeah. I remind you! We need to be reminded! Amen. So, I'd like to tell you, don't be discouraged that you need to be reminded. Because sometimes, even in the Bible, Timothy, if you remember it all the time, that verse wouldn't mean as much to you. And there's such a verse in the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder. You know, Peter, in his second book, he says a similar thing. I think he says two or three times, I want to put you in remembrance. After I put off this earthly tabernacle, I'm going to be gone. But I want to put you, bring to your remembrance. The brothers realized, it's like this. They're saying, this might be my last chance to remind you. And this was Paul's, and that was Peter's. They both were sacrificed for the Lord. They both were martyred. And they both had spiritual children. Paul had Timothy. Peter had Mark. And actually, Paul had Mark too. I think that's wonderful. We're gonna, there's, Mark is in the outline. You're going to see. But you see, this is practical talk. You have a spirit of power. You have a spirit of love. Have you never felt, oh, Lord Jesus, sorry, Lord. I feel like I used to love you more. Now, have you ever had that kind of talk with the Lord? Like, or maybe you said, Lord, I don't know what happened to me. I don't know what happened to me. Or I don't know what's going on with me. But you know. You need a reminder. You need a reminder. I have a spirit of sober-mindedness. That's what it says. Spirit of sober-mindedness. Sometimes everything's just cloudy. We just don't know what to do. We don't know where we're at. I tell you, if you would have the grace, just take a verse in the Bible. Go and just go either to your room, your place. I hope we all have a place. Do you all have a place? I hope you all have a dedicated place. Your holy of holies. That's your spot. It could be in your dwelling, in your where you live. It could be some office somewhere on your campus or at your workplace. It could be your car, or it could be a tree somewhere outside. I hope we all have a place. If you would have the grace to go there and just pray, oh Lord Jesus, remind you. Oh, I remind you. And then tell yourself, Ricky, I remind you. I remind you. Fan into flame. Remember what you have. Don't focus on what you don't have. Don't take the lie. For God has given us. You've given us. Father, you gave me. Father, thank you. I take what you've given. A spirit of power. I have a spirit of power. No, Satan, no. I don't take the lie. I don't believe the lie. I don't swallow the lie. I don't entertain the lie. I have a spirit of power. I have a spirit of love. Lord, I love you. I don't care that I don't feel like I love you. I love you. The love of God has been poured out in my heart. That's Romans 5:5. It's good to know the Bible. It's good to know the Bible. Read the Bible, learn the Bible, know the Bible. Sometimes, yes, as you're reading, it's not that exciting. But just take it in. Like Mary did, hide it in your heart. The best way to memorize the Bible is pray over the Bible. This is good to memorize too. But if you pray it in, I think it sticks faster. Also, sing the Bible. That gets it in. Oh Lord, I have a spirit of love. Oh Lord, I have a spirit of sober-mindedness. I have a spirit of... So you can say, oh Lord, I am strong. Oh Lord, I am loving. Oh Lord, I am clear. The fog will just go away because the fog was a lie. And you're taking the reality. This is Timothy. This is the background. The apostle, who actually was not that old. He was not that old, but his life was snuffed out. And he was pouring everything to Timothy. So, last October, this chapter with these five things, a teacher, he was telling Timothy, you need to be, and you need to help everyone who you can to be a teacher, a soldier, a contender, a farmer, and a workman. A workman is like a carpenter. Contender is like an athlete. These are not doctrines. These are metaphors. These are examples. Each one of them is very meaningful to us. And we'll go through them as much as possible in these few sessions. Anyway, last October, this just rose up in me. Next April, I want to share this in the Working Saints Conference. And then a month or so ago, we got the outlines for the ITERO. And I opened to this. Oh, look at this. And then I realized, I have to give this message. So I was assigned this message to share with the brothers last week in the elders training. So I said, oh, Lord Jesus, what a confirmation. What a confirmation. So I do believe with all my heart we are where we're supposed to be this weekend.
Amen.
And that there's something here for you.
Amen.
For you personal and you corporately. I think they say in the South, y'all. In Spanish, we have two different words. Usted y ustedes. Yes, right? You and you. Yeah, but I believe there's something personal and corporate here. Okay, let's read Romans 1 together. Amen. Quite a few things in this first point. The background is decline. Brothers and sisters, we are today, as believers, we not only have the problem of Satan, sin, the world, the flesh, the self. Actually, one great factor that we don't talk about, you may not think about, but a great factor that hinders the building of the church is the degradation of the church. The church today, and when I say the church, I'm not talking about your local church. I'm not talking about the Lord's Recovery. I'm talking about all of Christendom, all over the earth, including the Catholic Church, all the Protestant churches, all the believers. I tell you, even in the New Testament, you can see that toward the end, actually toward the middle to the end of the first century, there was degradation. And the church has not been recovered back to God's original intention. That's why we need a recovery. That's why we use this word so much, recovery. At the beginning, in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit came upon them. Actually, in John 20, the Spirit was breathed into the disciples. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit was poured on the disciples. Inside, we call that essential Spirit. Outside, the economical Spirit. The church was born and the church was formed. And it was a beautiful picture. It was a beautiful picture that all the brothers and sisters there were equal. All shared their Christ. They had a church life from house to house. They all preached the gospel. Yes, there are some members have a larger portion, a larger function, but not replacing the other members.
Amen.
Do you know how long that lasted? Three chapters. Acts 2, 3, and 4. Right away in chapter 5, problem. In chapter 6, mixture. And that's not persecution from outside. There's persecution in chapter 3 and 4. But the church still stayed pure. You know that story, silver and gold have I none, but that man was alms, you know, asking for alms, and Peter says, I don't have silver and gold, but I have the name of Jesus. You know, they got arrested. They got arrested. But they were so happy. The church was growing. Because persecution from outside does not destroy the church and cannot destroy the church. You know what destroys the church? Impurity from inside. The natural man. The flesh, our flesh. And the first sign of impurity was this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. You know that story? The Spirit was moving so strongly that everybody wanted to consecrate all their material possessions to the Lord and sold everything and gave all the money to the apostles and the elders. And so everyone shared everything. And so these two, they wanted to look as if, they wanted to appear as if they were as consecrated as everybody else. So they made a little plot. At least they were one. They made a little deal between them. And then they came and it says they lied to the Holy Spirit. And both of them died. And the offense here was not that they didn't give everything. The offense was that, well, the offense was actually hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. They wanted to appear one way, but actually their heart was not. That, okay, does that not exist in our lives? Does that not exist in Christian groups? And don't point outside. I'm sorry to say, and I've confessed this. Lord knows, I've confessed this. I contributed to such an atmosphere once upon a time. No more. No more. To have an atmosphere in a young people's meeting. Do you want to share? Yeah, come on, share something. Share. And then the young people, they, you know, not to be embarrassed, they would say something. But just to please. Actually, that's terrible. That breeds hypocrisy. We shouldn't do that. Yes, I know. You want to encourage the meeting. You want to encourage the meeting. We want a good atmosphere. Yes. But you know how you get a good atmosphere? Help the saints touch the Lord.
Amen.
In their personal life. Touch, read the word. And then come and flow.
Amen.
Not this, yeah. I know, yes, it's okay once in a while to say, okay, everybody's going to share something. Everybody prepare something. But to have these props all the time, that's not organic. That's not organic. And I confess, I contributed to that atmosphere in the past. No more. Hypocrisy came in. Many things came in. So the Lord needs some to stand with him. And there's a principle in the whole Bible, actually, you see this, strongly in the Old Testament, that there's a principle of the remnant. Those who, while God's people are going this way, a few go this way. Beginning from the experience of the golden calf. Right? Everybody was worshiping the golden calf. Actually, I think even the Levites worshiped the golden calf. I don't think like they were there like, oh, no, we shouldn't do that. But then Moses came down. He breaks the, you know, the tablets. Says, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And then the Levites came. Okay, we repent of that. To this day, I don't know. Why didn't Simeon come? Why didn't Ephraim come? Why only the Levites? I still don't understand it. But anyway, they came. And they got the priesthood. That's the principle of remnant. There's always some. Now, they became the priest to bring the whole congregation to God. They didn't become priests to be elitists. Do you understand the point? The principle of the remnant is to stand for the whole.
Amen.
Not to be above the whole. So, I know that we have not communicated this properly in all to all the second or third generation, because some pick up this thought, oh, that we in the Lord's recovery feel we're like prouder or better or no. Actually, if you follow the story, another part of remnant, they get carried off, some to Egypt, some to Assyria, almost the majority to Babylon. And then a remnant comes back, 42,360, small number. And then those that come back, we find out in Ezra and Nehemiah, they worshipped idols. They had mixed wives, they intermarried with the ones they weren't supposed to marry, with the world. They were worldly. Even the leaders were. So it's not that the remnant, these are better people. These are just people who respond to the Lord's call. That's what the Lord needs today. Those who still respond. To say, Lord, you're coming back. You're coming soon. The older generation, some, are leaving us. I need to rise up. Yes, it'd be good if I rise up with others. But, Lord, so be it. I rise up. Maybe you'd have the attitude, Lord, draw me. And then we will run after you. And actually, what's that? That's being a pattern. And that's another big word that I want to highlight today. Pattern. In our lives, we all need patterns. I believe that most of us sitting here is because in your life you've had at least one pattern. Someone that inspired you to stay faithful and to go on. And here in this message, the first part is five patterns. Five patterns. It's very interesting at the end, Paul, he names names. This is not a doctrinal book. He names the ones who stayed with him and he names the ones who left him. Said that one, he did evil to me. And he names the name. We all need patterns. The patterns help us to apply. Actually, the patterns are the ones who we know apply. They apply, we see reality in them. We learn from them how to walk the Christian life, how to walk the Christian walk, how to live the church life. You have at least one in your life, I believe so. And Paul, in the first book, in the first chapter, says, Timothy, I'm a pattern. I'm a pattern to all the believers. Because of all the sinners, I'm the top sinner. I'm the worst sinner. So if God can do this in me, he can do it in you. Amen. That's a pattern. That encourages people. But then in chapter 4, he says, Timothy, be a pattern to the believers. Even though you're younger, be a pattern. Actually, he says, be a pattern. That's chapter 4. In chapter 5, he says, with older brothers, act this way. With older sisters, act that way. So it's recognizing. He's not like the oldest, mature, leading one. He's there as a young brother, but with a charge. Very interesting. The charge is, don't let them teach other things except God's economy. But do you know he probably had to correct old brothers older than he? That's not easy. Because Timothy was timid. Timid Timothy. Why do you think? It says, let no one despise your youth. This is a letter. Why do you think Paul wrote that if it was not that Timothy had expressed something. Oh, Brother Paul, but you're telling me to charge these brothers, but Brother Paul, don't you realize this one is older than I, he is longer in the Lord than I, and he's going to look at me, and Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. Not him, and not you. This is, do you see what's going on here? So I'd like to tell you. Actually, you're not all that young anymore, anyway. But let no one despise your youth.
Amen.
But I know what it's like. I know what it's like. I've been among the saints since I was 14 years old. And so when I, you know, Dick Taylor, Brother Dick Taylor, you know, he's in his 80s. Brother Dick, I know some of you don't know him. Anyway, dear, dear brother. And when I met him, I was 15 years old. Then, let's see, in 1999, so I was what, 41 at that time, 1999, so I'm in my 40s. I was sent with Brother Dick to give a conference. But I feel like, I go back to be 15 years old. With him, when I'm in his presence, I feel, oh, Brother Dick, you, and he's like, what do you think we should share? You know. And he's like, you know. So he respecting me. I had to, you know, shake that off. I had to like be a man. You're 41. Come on. But I'm in my 60s now. But I see some of the brothers and I feel the same way. And they said, you share first. I was like, oh Lord, I still feel that way. Because I really consider myself a Timothy. So, but I like to be a pattern to you.
Amen.
And tell you, now you have to be a pattern. Go back, every locality, in your church. And take the lead. Take the lead to serve. Take the lead to prophesy. Take the lead to give. Take the lead to offer. Take the lead to everything. Take the lead to buy the toilet paper. I'm serious. We started hall number 2. This was hard to believe. 21 years ago. In Manhattan, from New York City. Hall 2 of the church in New York City. And we had, about 70 or 80 there. But a good number. More than half young adult brothers and sisters. Actually, there is where we started the burden for this such a conference. When we were there together. And the brothers charged us, actually Brother Timothy and I were overseeing that situation. The brothers charged us, train them in everything. All the spiritual services, all the practical services. And so we did. And we had, how many bathrooms in that building? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 bathrooms, I think we have 9 bathrooms. 9 or 8, maybe it's 8. Third and fourth floor, 1 each, right? Yeah, so we have 8 bathrooms. In hall number 1, when we were all there, we have a service and people clean. Many young people were not there. Older saints cleaning. Brother Max Haynes, many of you know him. Faithfully, Saturday after Saturday. Singing. You can hear the singing from the bathroom. The men's room, cleaning. Now we go to this hall. You know, somebody's got to buy the toilet paper. But I'm afraid some of these young people, there's no paper. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That's the attitude. Hey! Actually, there's no paper because you didn't buy it. That should be your service now. Take the lead in everything in the church life.
Amen.
Don't take the lead to complain. Take the lead for everything else. Then it says here, a downward trend. We need to be among the remnant of God's people to receive mercy, to remain faithful. To receive mercy. You know, to me it's very interesting that Paul, I think you're familiar with this. when he writes his letters, he often starts how? Grace and peace, right? Grace and peace. And then at the end, he also says, like a send-off, grace to you and peace. Do you know that only the book of Timothy, 1st and 2nd, he says, grace, mercy, peace. I think that's very significant. Only these two books. Grace, mercy, peace. Because in the time of degradation, at the end, you really need mercy. We really need mercy. I hope every morning you would be showered in mercy.
Amen.
Those famous verse, you know, what, Lamentations?
Yeah.
Chapter 3. Could somebody find it? That's like 22 to 25. Do you have it? Could you read it? Yeah. Whoever has it, read. Go.
Amen. It is Jehovah's loving kindness that we are not consumed.
In the King James, it says mercy. It is Jehovah's mercies, right, that we are not consumed. Go. Start again. Sorry. Go. It is
Jehovah's loving kindness that we are not consumed. For his compassions do not fail.
Amen.
They are new every morning.
Amen.
Great is your faithfulness.
They're new every morning.
Amen.
Can someone find Hosea 6:6? Hosea 6:6. And somebody else find Matthew 9:13? Matthew 9:13. Who has Hosea? Hosea 6:6. Read, please, go.
For I delight in loving kindness and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering.
Amen.
Anybody have Matthew 9:13? Read.
But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice.
Up to there. I desire mercy.
Amen.
And not sacrifice. What does that mean? I desire to show you mercy more than I am looking for your sacrifice. And then you get so showered with mercy, you show mercy to other people. It's not sacrifice. It's not that you're sacrificing for others. It's that you just show them your overflowing mercy. The mercy that you've received, you just let it flow. Read Hosea again. 6:6. Who has that? Yeah.
For I delight in loving kindness.
See, loving kindness is mercy. I desire, right.
And not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings.
The knowledge of God. What does that mean? It means more to me that you know me than what? Burnt offering. Than that you sacrifice something for me. I want you to know me, and I want you to know my mercy. But we have a do mentality. Oh, brothers and sisters. I hope that we would just be open vessels. Just open vessels. Every morning, open afresh. And especially his mercy. Lord, I need your mercy. I need your mercy. And by your mercy, that I could remain faithful.
Amen.
I want to be faithful. But Lord, I cannot be faithful without your mercy.
Amen. Amen. Oh, Lord
Maybe we'll close with this. In both books, Paul talks about, from both books, I mean, 1st and 2nd Timothy, the deposit. The deposit. You have a deposit. And that is everything that you've received up till now. And he says, I want you to pass it on. Actually, this is jumping down to Romans 2, 2a. Let's read Romans 2 and then a. This afternoon we'll come back to the five patterns. Let's read Romans 2, a. No. We're not reading together. Romans 2. Read Romans 2 first. Romans 2 and Romans 2a. So start with Roman numeral 2. 2 Timothy, go.
2 Timothy reveals that in these last days, before the Lord's coming, we need to be empowered in the grace which is in Christ Jesus to be faithful men, those who are teachers, soldiers, contenders, farmers, and workmen, who frustrate the word of the truth.
A. Amen. So this is based on 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things which you have heard from me through many witnesses, these commit to faithful men who will be competent to teach others also. You see actually that there are five levels here? It's not just Paul and Timothy. The things which you, Timothy, actually he's number three, heard from me, Paul, I'm number one. Through many witnesses, that's number two. Some things Paul heard Timothy heard directly from Paul. So he skipped number two. Other times, Timothy heard from others. Maybe that's Luke, Silas, it could have even been Demas, others. So the things you heard from me through many witnesses, these commit to faithful men, it's number four, who will be competent to teach others also, number five. What's the point here? Whatever you have, pass it on. Whatever you have. You said, oh, I don't have so much. I didn't ask you how much you had. I said, whatever you have, pass it on. You said, oh, I only have this little. Pass it on. Actually, that's how you gain more. That's our experience. Gain more, get more. It's like a hose. Whatever you have, pass it on. And I just want to leave you with this. You have a good deposit of the Lord's healthy words. You said, I only got saved last week. You have a good deposit. You have a week's worth of deposit. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You have the triune God within you. And in these few days, at least you have this verse within you, probably. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, go say that to somebody. Pass it on. And so many of you have, you have a rich deposit. Problem? You forget to fan into flame. Later we'll see. Some is because there are some entanglements. Paul says in the next verses, there's some entanglements that have caused you not to fight. We'll get into that later. I just want to leave you with this. You have a good deposit. Amen. Guard the good deposit. Amen. And then I want to read you just the first part of 1 Timothy 6:20. And I'll close with this, and the rest of the time will be for your sharing. 6:20. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit. Let's say that together.
Oh,
Timothy, guard the deposit. Let's say it again, but instead of Timothy, put your name there. Oh, Ricky, guard the deposit. What is the significance here of the word oh? Have you ever thought of this? That's a word in the Bible. That's God-breathed scripture. You can get a lot out of this oh. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit. Now, that's the end of the first letter. Paul didn't say, oh, by the way, Timothy, guard the deposit. Oh, one more thing, Timothy, like a quick oh. Oh, one more thing. No. He says, oh, Timothy, guard the deposit. Do you see what I'm seeing? I hope so. Do you touch this feeling? I believe this is the Lord's feeling for you today at the end time. There's an O to what? To wake you up. There's an O to kind of, you know, stop. Because we get caught up with things. Daily life. Yes, legitimate things. With work, with where we want to live, with what we want to buy, with just things. And then if you have children, oh, many more things. Too many more things. And every now and then the Lord has to, hey, yes, you need to take care of that. Oh, guard the deposit. Amen. Remember why you're here. And remember where we are. And remember, when I come back, those probably means nothing. The thing that you're so occupied with right now. So yes, you can do it, use it. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 7, use the world, but don't abuse it. So yes, in its measure, yes, you need to do that. But remember, I'm coming back. I'm going to cut it short. I'm going to cut short your enjoyment of that thing. Be prepared. You might say, oh, well then, forget about it. Oh, guard the deposit. Amen. How about we have a few prayers and then we'll open the time for sharing.